So in our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul provides some powerful statements on the concept of boasting in our weakness and finding our strength in Christ. So if you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn to 2 Corinthians 12? We'll be looking at verses 6 through 10. Again, that's 2 Corinthians 12, 6 through 10. For if I want to boast, I wouldn't be a fool because I would be telling the truth. But I will spare you so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me, especially because of the extraordinary revelations. Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so that I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it would leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Okay, so let's go back to verse 6. For if I want to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be telling the truth. But I will spare you so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me. Now, in order to better understand what Paul is saying, we need to understand that there were false apostles in the church of Corinth. And all through chapter 11 and the beginning of 12, he defends his apostleship against charges and criticisms, false charges and criticisms. You know, and actually, this is really much bigger than Paul himself. This was really about Jesus and the gospel. See, the false apostles were preaching a different Jesus. They were preaching a different gospel. And the people in the church of Corinth were swallowing it hook, line, and sinker. Okay, so what Paul is saying in this verse is that he could continue to boast and it would be the truth, not supposition or exaggeration like the false apostles were doing. But also he doesn't want to go overboard and leave them with a higher estimation of him than they should. He wants their estimation of him to be due to what they've seen in him, his lifestyle, his teaching. You know, folks, two things for us today. First, instead of telling people how spiritual we are or what we've done, our education, we should be showing them by our lifestyle and our speech, what we say, how we act. But then also, on the other hand, we shouldn't just believe people because they brag about who they are or what they've done. Watch their lifestyle, their actions, and their speech. Again, that is what Paul is saying here. Judge me by my lifestyle. Judge me by my actions and speech. So at the end of verse 6 and into verse 7, Paul goes on to say, "But I will spare you so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me, especially because of the extraordinary revelations. Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me so that I would not exalt myself." Again, Paul would be saying he wants their estimation of him to be due to what they have seen in him, his lifestyle, his teaching, and not by his extraordinary revelations that he just actually talked about, one of them just a few verses back in verses 2 through 4. And that revelation that he was talking about was pretty amazing. It's like some of those near-death testimonies we hear of. Okay, so what did Paul actually say about that revelation? Well, we see again in verses 2-4. He's talking about himself here, and he says, I know a man in Christ who was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. I know that this man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a human being is not allowed to speak. So, Paul goes to heaven and he sees and hears things he's not allowed to repeat. Wouldn't that be pretty cool? You know, I'm sure that that changed a lot about how Paul viewed things after seeing that. I know it would change me. Next, we see that Paul says, therefore. What he's doing, he's tying this extraordinary revelation to the rest of the verse. We see that Paul is given what he calls a thorn in the flesh. And we see the purpose of it, and that is so that he would not exalt himself. Now, some of the other translations put that, to keep from thinking of myself as important. Another one says, to keep me from being conceited. Another one says, so that I would not be arrogant. And we see that here that he uses two descriptives of that thorn. First, we see it's a thorn in the flesh, and second, we see it's a messenger of Satan. Notice specifically who gave this thorn to him. It wasn't God. We see that it was Satan, a demon. You know, it reminds me of Job. It was Satan who did all those terrible things to Job. But for Paul, God allowed this thorn in the flesh for Paul's good and for his glory. You know, it's the same thing with us. When those painful times come, we need to understand that it's for our good and that God can be glorified through it. As Romans 8:28 says, for all things, not just good things, but all things, bad and good things, work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. As far as what this thorn in the flesh actually was, there are a lot of different ideas. Some of the Bible commentators explain flesh as his human nature and suggest such things as sensual passion is the thorn. But it's more common for commentators to regard the flesh here as the physical and explain the thorn as an ailment such as epilepsy, headaches, eye disease, or malaria. One Bible commentator says, scholars have often debated what it was meant by the thorn. Some of the early church fathers, such as Tertullian, thought it was an earache. Chrysostom, a headache. And Augustine saw it as a general term for all of Paul's physical sufferings. Others have thought it was an affliction of the eyes. Still others, because of the phrase messenger of Satan, think the thorn was a false prophet in Corinth who tried to refute the message which Paul preached. There was a movie I saw some time ago. It was about the Apostle Paul. And it showed this thorn in the flesh as Satan tormenting him in his dreams and in his thoughts about how he persecuted believers before he was saved. So, obviously, the exact nature of Paul's thorn in the flesh is uncertain. But there's probably a good reason for that. God likely wanted Paul's difficulty to be described in a general enough term to apply to any difficulty we may face now, whether the thorn we struggle with today is physical, emotional, or spiritual. we can know that God has a purpose and that His grace is all sufficient. There could be many reasons or purposes why those thorns in the flesh are given to us. For example, Warren Wiersbe says this: "The Lord knows how to balance our lives. If we only have blessings, we may become proud. So He permits us to have burdens as well. When you walk along the shore of the ocean, you notice that the rocks are sharp in the quiet coves, but polished in those places where the waves beat against them. God can use the waves and billows of life to polish us if we will let Him." Then next, in verse 8, Paul says, "Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it would leave me." Okay, so why did Paul only pray three times? Paul himself tells us, pray without ceasing. Well, as we will see in verse 9, the Lord actually did answer his prayer. One Bible commentator says, "Paul was a model of persistence in prayer, as he pleaded with the Lord three times that the thorn might leave him. Though God did not remove Paul's pain, that did not mean that He did not answer Paul's prayer. The answer was simply different from what the apostle asked for." You know, this is such an important thing for us to remember. God doesn't always answer our prayers the way we want. Okay, so what did God tell Paul? "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is perfected in weakness." God said to Paul, "No, Paul, I won't remove the thorn. Instead, My favor on you will carry you through this suffering, and I will strengthen you with My power." For us, when we go through suffering, we need to remember two things. First, God will not always remove the suffering, but by His grace, He will strengthen us and carry us through. And second, there is always a good purpose for suffering. But then, as we see also, Paul's response is not typical of people who are going through suffering. He says, "Therefore, I will most gladly boast in all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me." I think we all would say that this is not typical of our response to prayers not answered the way we think they should be answered. Our typical answer is to doubt God, or maybe even turn our backs on Him. But as we see here, Paul sees God's answer as an opportunity to glorify God and to make Him more effective for Christ, more fruitful. One thing that shows about Paul is his humility before God. And humility before God is so very important. Now, let me give you just five things that humility before God does for us. First, humility before God helps us to glorify God. Humility before God brings God's favor. Humility before God brings God's blessing. It brings God's power on us. And humility before God brings His fruitfulness. Now, talking about humility, Peter says this in 1 Peter 5:6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that He may exalt you in the" what? "Proper time." Remember that. And then James says in James 4:10, "Humble yourselves before the Lord and" who? "He," not me, "He will exalt you." But you know, it's interesting. This humility before God also shows a dependence on Him. See, Paul realizes that he can't depend on himself. He sees his weaknesses. And at the same time, he also realizes that he can depend on the Lord, his power within him. And for us, that's so important. When we depend on ourselves, we are actually depending on our weaknesses. Depending on ourselves will also take us in the wrong direction, a direction away from God and towards pain and suffering. But when we depend, when we rely on God, we receive supernatural wisdom and power. Depending on God actually draws us closer to Him and toward fruitfulness and joy. Then last, Paul says in verse 10, "So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So he starts here by saying, "So I take pleasure." Now, this comes from the Greek word that literally means think good. And so to be pleased or delighted. Now, I don't know about you, but the idea of taking pleasure or delighting in weaknesses, insults, hardship, persecutions, and difficulties, not something I would consider. For me, I think these things would tend to discourage me, maybe even throw me into despair. Okay, so what's going on to make Paul take pleasure in these things? Well, it's because he saw them from a completely different perspective. He saw them in light of Jesus, in light of his relationship with him. And he actually saw at least three things in light of his relationship with the Lord. First, he saw it as suffering with his Lord. Paul actually says in Romans 8:17, "And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we what? Suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." But then second, it was because of his love for his Savior. Through his attitude about these trials, he showed that he loved the Lord. And through those trials, he glorified him. But then third is what would be accomplished through his suffering. Notice this last phrase. "When I am weak, then I am strong." It was through these things, depending on the strength that Jesus gave him, instead of his own strength, that kept him going. Depending on the strength Jesus gave him, that helped him see his suffering from God's perspective. And that made him fruitful. How Paul viewed these hardships actually came from Jesus Christ himself. Jesus was Paul's and our example. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3 says this about Jesus. "Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." Now follow closely here. "For the what?" Yeah. "For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him," Jesus, "who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up." I'd like you to notice three things here. First, notice it begins with joy. Okay, so how did Jesus' humiliation and torturous death on the cross bring him joy? How did the hostility of others against him also bring him joy? It was not the pain and suffering in itself. It was what it accomplished. And we see here three results. The first, was the cross made the way for our salvation. Through Jesus' death on the cross, we're forgiven of all of our sins. God's wrath is turned away from us. We become God's children. We're given new life now and a future home in heaven. That is what brought Jesus joy. The second result, that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The result was Jesus was glorified. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then the third result was an example he left for us to endure so that you won't grow weary and give up. Jesus' joy came from what his sacrifice did for us. His joy came from his future glory, and his joy came from giving us an example so that we won't grow weary and give up. As we wrap up this morning, I'd like to leave you with three applications for our lives. The first one is having strength in weakness. Through Paul's experience, we see that God's power is made perfect in our weakness. We need to lean on God in our times of struggle, knowing that his grace is sufficient for us. Then second is trusting God's plan. Paul accepted his weaknesses and the challenges he faced, knowing that they were ultimately for his own good. We need to learn to trust in God's plan for our lives, especially when we face difficulties or hardships. And then the third is persevering in suffering. Paul's attitude toward his struggles demonstrates perseverance and faith amidst suffering. In our own trials, we need to find strength in Paul's example to endure with faith and hope in God's promises. So in closing this morning, can I ask everyone to bow your head and close your eyes as we reflect on our time together? This morning we saw in Hebrews 12:2 that Jesus endured the cross so that we could be saved. Okay, so what is this salvation? Well, the Bible tells us that we all sinned and that the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God in a place the Bible calls hell. Jesus came to earth, died on the cross, and was resurrected from the dead so that we can receive forgiveness of all of our sins, have a relationship with God right now in an eternal home in heaven. How about you? Have you come to the point in your life where you realize you're separated from God because of your sins and you see your need for Jesus as your Savior from your sins? If this is what you want, just tell God in the quietness of your heart, God, I realize I'm separated from you because of my sins. I want to turn from them. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And I give you my life. Then for those of us who are Jesus followers, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you this morning? Maybe you've been bragging to people about your spirituality instead of showing them by your lifestyle and your speech, the way you act and what you say. Or maybe you've been going through some painful times and you need to understand that it's for your good and that God can be glorified through it. Or maybe God has not answered your prayers the way you think they should be answered. And you've begun to doubt him or maybe even turn your back on him. Or maybe you've just been depending on yourself instead of depending on God. Folks, whatever's going on in your life, can I encourage you to commit to even doing now what God's Spirit is telling you to do? Amen.